Obviously, yesterday it was that theme of healthy church, healthy relationships builds healthy churches. And I'd actually a couple of weeks ago spoken on something along those lines. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to carry on with this because it is such a crucial thing that it's through our relationships that we get to know each other, and it's through our relationships we get to trust each other. And without that trust, without that being alongside each other, we don't really get to know each other that well. And we don't know each other that well. Yeah? Leslie and myself, we know each other because we've been together for 30 years nearly. I know Tina nearly. And you get to know each other really, really well. But we only see each other relatively infrequently. And so we don't know each other that well. So the more we can have relationships, the more we can get together, the more we can get alongside each other, the more we all know each other. And so I'd like, if you can today, just spend a bit of time having refreshments in the back. We'll have a chat. If you need prayer, we'll pray. But we'll just get together. Most of all, it's this being together. And so in Ephesians 4, it says, from verse 2, we'll start. This is, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another's love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Now, we are united through one thing, that we believe in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are one body, we have one faith, we have one Lord, one Spirit. All of that is shared between us. And anything else is not going to be positive. It's going to be quite negative. If you just turn to the end, or further on in that chapter, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're called to be built, we're called to grow in love through Jesus. He is the head. Anything else, unfortunately, will diminish the body, or diminish the team. Because I talked about a team and teamwork, because I've been involved in various sports teams for many, many years. What makes a good team? The things that will go against it, I'll put the negative side of it first. If we have any disunity, and it doesn't mean you can't have different opinions, nothing wrong with that at all, but as soon as we get disunity and people say, I don't want to do this, I think this should happen, then we need to be careful of that. When we see my anointing, my ministry, my this, then it's a dangerous place to be. So we need to be looking at that. Similarly, we need to be full gospel. We need to be a full gospel brotherhood. We need to be a full gospel church. Anything else, any partial teachings, very dangerous. 1 Timothy 4 says, it's talking about false doctrines, myths and genealogy, endless genealogies. He says, these promote controversies rather than God's work. So we need to be careful. We need to stick purely to biblical truth. That's one of the things that came out again yesterday. And it's good because it just reassures when you hear some of these things at the meetings and conferences. We need to make sure we don't have favourites. No favouritism. We are all equal. Yeah? We're all inclusive. We're called to value everybody. The phrase every tribe and every nation comes out. We're all equal. We love each other. We don't have favourites. Favouritism is not allowed. The Bible says favouritism is forbidden. Okay. We have to be careful thinking about the Bible as well. There's so much information that comes out, even more so now in this generation, and it's new revelations or new truths. Now, we've got to be wary of those. Always need to go back to the Bible. Does it support what the Bible says? So we have to be quite careful of new revelations, new truths, which can be dangerous for our souls. So we need to be very careful what we need to stick to that full gospel. And also the other thing we need to be careful of is not slip into being religious. and doing things for the sake of doing them. We don't need things in place. We've always done it this way, so we have to do it. Yeah. But there's things that are religious, like burning candles. I've been to churches around the world, and they light a candle for this saint or whatever. That's being religious. Okay. We need to make sure that we are putting what is right, and that's Jesus. Jesus, God's own son, who came to save us, and that's it. There's nothing else. Anything else can actually trap us and hold us prisoners, lead us into bondage. I think of the Catholics who do confession, and then they have the rosary beads and the praying to Mary and all these things. You think actually that they're trapped in a religious way of doing things that isn't God's way. It isn't God's way. It's not in there. None of that is in there. Okay. So we need to do more than that. Instead, what we should be doing, we should have this attitude that it describes in 1 Corinthians 12:7. It says there, we need to build each other up. We need to encourage each other. Okay? It says, now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the gifts of the Spirit, is given for common good. That's what it's for. It's not for ourselves, it's for common good. It's for the good of all those. It's gifts for uplifting and building, not to tear down or discourage or to use people. Because if we do see people like that, sometimes it might not be pleasant sometimes. Sometimes we need discipline. We need to, one of the speakers yesterday said that God disciplines those he loves, which he does. And he says, he must love me an awful lot. That's right. He's been disciplined quite a lot. But he's a lovely fellow. That's Chip, who's been here before. But in all these things, if there's a problem, we need to deal with it according to God's principles, which again are laid out here. We've got a great manual here. It's laid out there how we should treat people. If we have a problem, we'll go to them. Okay, I'll come across that later. We must do it in love. Okay. Next thing, what we all should have is that same heart. And that only develops when we have close relationships, when we know each other. In Philippians 2, 20 to 22, the Apostle Paul is speaking about Timothy, and he's got the same heart. He says, I've got nobody else like him. I've nobody else like him. Timothy has proved himself, and he's served with me all this time. He's worked with me. So if you get alongside somebody, it's no good just meeting up with somebody. You've got to do things together. That's when you'll know each other's heart. And healthy relationships are built with trust, where you know each other well. And we shouldn't jump to trust somebody or place people because of their gifting, their ability or talents, which are wonderful. Gifting's ability, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is we've got to know people. We've got to have the same heart, and it takes time. It takes time. When I was sort of looking at it, I thought, well, we have got a drum kit, we've got keyboards, but if Elton John came wandering through that door now, Elton John was the one that first came to mind, because obviously he plays his keyboard, he's written countless songs, and he's incredibly gifted, incredibly talented. But I wouldn't ask him to be a worship leader here. I wouldn't ask him to be a worship leader because we don't know him. Now, we've all heard bits in the newspapers, we will know some things about him, but we don't actually know him. He's not proven to us. So we wouldn't put him in a position of trust until we know somebody. And that goes for any ministry. We can't say, oh, you do this. Are they going to do it right? Are they going to do it with the right heart? Ian was saying about the heart of God. That's the important thing. We must have that same heart of God. But if we've got that same heart, then we'll be united. But it takes time. It's not easy. It does take time. We're all different. And we celebrate our differences. I'm just thinking, how many nationalities we've got in here today? I'm not going to count, but it's getting towards double figures, I should think, and that's fantastic. We're all different, and what we have to do, although we're different, we can serve with what we've got. I remember Stella several months ago, speaking about we've got to use what we've got in your hand. What is that you have in your hand? We've got to use it. Whatever talents, whatever abilities you've got, use it. Right? Now, yesterday, I was doing a little workshop. Now, because I'm an ex-PE teacher, right? So I did something that was related to sport. I got them being active doing in this workshop with hoops and canes and all this sort of thing, because that's what I know. And from that, I use that skill. And we use our skills, we use our strengths where we can. But we don't all have the same strengths. I know very clearly I've got lots of weaknesses. So I need people that will counteract those. And together, we can make a great team where all our different parts work together and create harmony. And the image that comes to mind is like an orchestra, all the different parts that make a beautiful noise. On their own, they're okay. But together, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. But sports teams can be like that, businesses can be like that, and church can be like that. And the other thing we need, apart from the same heart, although we're different, we do need the same vision. We've got one God, one faith, He's the same God, and our vision should be the same as Jesus's. It's as simple as that, right? Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." He saved us. We need to do the same. We need to do the same. I took this home the other week, which is been hanging in the back hall. This dates back to, don't know when, 15 years, 20 years. But it was getting a bit grubby because all the paper had crinkled underneath. But essentially, that still stands. I don't know if you can read it. It's Church on the Way, Thetford. And it says, "We are here." I think on the original it says, "We exist. We are here to love and worship God." That's why we come here on a Sunday morning. We're here to give worship to our loving God. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to share the good news of Jesus with all our community. We share it in here. So if you've got any friends who want to hear the good news of Jesus, bring them in here. Invite them in. We'll all try and do the same. Bring them in here. But if not, we can be that good news of Jesus in our community and wherever we go. In your workplace, at your school, wherever we go, we can share that good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And that, at its simplest, is our purpose, our mission, as you like, our vision. And what I'd like us to do now is to go to scriptures. And can you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? And we're going to start at verse 4. And we're going to read through verse 4 to verse 12. The title of it, of this particular section, is "The Living Stone and a Chosen People." The living stone is Jesus, but we are living stones in our own right, and the chosen people is us. Okay, it says, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you," this is for us, "you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." He's coming back. And we don't know when, but He is coming back. In verse 5, it says that we're like living stones. We're being built into a holy priesthood. Now, that doesn't seem almost unreal. I'm not a priest. I'm not a priest, you think. But we are. We're all holy. We're a holy priesthood. We're all there. We are, in verse 9, it says, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God. We once were in darkness, but now we've been called into his wonderful light, a people of God. And that changes us. We can't help be changed. If you know, if you believe, if you know the truth that Jesus is our Saviour for eternity, you can't carry on doing what we used to do. Right? I used to think, before I came to know Jesus, I used to think, I'm all right. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm okay. I'm not doing any harm to anybody. I don't disrespect people. I don't do anything. But that's all changed. Because it wasn't enough. I know it wasn't enough. Because I hadn't got Jesus in my heart and I hadn't made that step, that crucial step of ABC, if you remember, admit you're a sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his name, and you will be saved. You will be saved. But we need to live good lives and do good deeds and glorify God until the day he visits, till the day he comes back. And to be a church that's going to fulfill God's purpose, we need to be drawing near to God through prayer, through praise, through worship, through the word, but also strengthen our own bonds. He wants the church. The church is God's purpose. Church is what God wants to be, his method of transmitting the good news of Jesus Christ to everybody. Okay? Jesus gave us that mandate. Go and make disciples. Be witnesses. He says, do it. Okay? So, to be the church, we need to obviously keep drawing nearer to God and strengthen our bonds. And how we do that is relatively simple. It's just by being together, get alongside each other, do things together, spend time together. It's called fellowship. You know, eat together, work together, play together, all these things, just do it. We're not intended to be individuals. We're not intended to be isolated on our own. Right back in Genesis, it says, in Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. It's not good for us to be alone. Right? He intended us to have relationships through fellowship. Okay. Now, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Now, sometimes it's spelled K-O, in English it's spelled K-O-Y. N-O-N-I-A. Sometimes it's spent K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Am I spelling right here? Something. But koinonia. And what it literally means, if it's translated, it means having everything in common to share or to walk together. Having everything in common to share or walk together. And so fellowship is this common union, communion. That's where we get the word communion from. And we have fellowship in two main ways. We have fellowship, firstly, between us and God, between us and Jesus. That's the most important one. And the others is between people, between ourselves, person to person, we have fellowship. So it's like a vertical fellowship, us and God, and a horizontal between us. So it's a multifaceted fellowship. And we need both. We need both to be the effective church that God wants us to be. The vertical fellowship is what joins us all together, bonds us all to each other. And 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God who called you into fellowship with his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He called us into fellowship with Jesus. We've been called. When we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, we're called to be into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And following on from that, I want to go back to Ephesians. And if you turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 13, and it's the one that starts, but now in Christ. Because once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we are now in Christ. We are in Christ. And it says there, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. And he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulation. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Now, the two it's talking about here is Jews and Gentiles. Right? But what it also means is that we once were in the world, but now we're in the kingdom. Right? And we've been made one with Jesus Christ. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, one tribe, one nation, a holy nation, thus making peace. and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, right? By which he put to death their hostility. Right? He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Again, it's referring to the Gentiles who were far away, the Jews who were near, but it still applies. People who are far away are those that don't know Jesus. People who are near are those that do know Jesus. Okay. So he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built, it's that building again, living stones, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He's the thing that everything comes from. The cornerstone is the one stone that once, it's not the foundations as such, but it's the one stone that everything in the building is aligned from. And if we are like a building, then we need to take our guide, our direction, our strength from that one cornerstone that keeps it all in place. And in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. We once were far away, but we have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We've been brought together because of what Jesus has done for us. Whatever our differences, we've been brought into one group, one body. We're fellow citizens. That's a lovely phrase. Not fellow citizens when we physically die. We're fellow citizens now. We are here now. We are citizens of heaven now. It's amazing. Amazing. Okay. We're members of God's household, with Jesus as that chief cornerstone. And we are a dwelling, I'm talking about the church, not we are individually, we are a temple for the Holy Spirit, but we are a dwelling, a temple of God. We're a holy temple, and God lives in us by his Spirit. Okay. So we're called to have fellowship with God. And that's our first and foremost thing. We're called to worship him, to praise him, to give thanks to him, to be in his word. Okay, that's the first. We also need to have fellowship with each other, this horizontal fellowship. And how do you do that? Well, there's several ways. We can do it in practical terms, or we can do it in spiritual terms. In practical terms, we just be friends with each other. Just be friends. Simple as that. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Be friends together. Bring praise to God together. We can serve one another in a practical way. What can we do for you? If there's something you need, ask. If we can help, we'll do it. Simple as that. Okay. Galatians 5:13, it says, serve one another in love. And that's it. We're showing love. If there's something you need, fantastic. We'll do it. So if you want something, please ask. Don't think. I know there's a lot of people think, oh, I can't do that, I'm independent. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. We say, if you need something, if you need help, ask for it, and we'll do what we can. And if we can't, we know a man who can. Right? So simple as that. So we'll do that one. House-to-house fellowship. I'll come across this later, because we'll look at Acts 2 in a moment. But house-to-house fellowship, not just here on Sundays. If we're just here on a Sunday, we won't get to know each other that well. If we're together more frequently, we need to. In Acts 2:46, it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They gathered together lots. Yeah? And that church in Acts 2 is a good pattern. It's a good pattern to follow. Show hospitality. Romans 12:13, it says, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Now, Paul Cooper, one of the speakers yesterday, he said that love is a verb, which it is. Right? Love is a verb. So we need to be loving. But practice is also a verb. It can also be a noun, but it's also a verb. If you spell it with an S in this country, I don't know what it's like in the States, because they do things slightly different. But if you spell practice with an S, it becomes a verb. So we need to put it into practice. Practice hospitality. Not practice a noun, do it, you know, just pretend and go and train to do it. But practice hospitality. We need to practice hospitality. And we need to be considerate to one another. Ephesians 4:32, It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. We've been forgiven, we have to forgive others. So we need to be considerate to each other and be compassionate. And we need to help people who need it. If somebody's got a need, let us help. Right? Not just say it. If we say it, then we don't show love. Right? We need to actually do it. Faith and deeds. Okay, we need to have the faith and we need deeds. And 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So we need to show it. We need to do it. And we need to get to know and appreciate each other. And that's why I want to come to Acts 2 in a moment. In a moment, not yet. Then we go on to other ways we can help each other. Other ways we can share in fellowship. First one, pray for each other. Pray for each other. Right. Yesterday, again, when Paul Cooper was saying, he said quite a lot of things. But one of the things he did say, I wrote it down. He says, nothing proves that you love someone more than maintaining them in your prayers. They don't have to know. You maintain them in your prayers. Who you pray for dictates who you love. So nothing proves that you love someone more than maintaining them in your prayers. So we need to pray for one another. And James 5:16 says, pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now there's quite a few health issues within our body. And we are praying for you. We are praying for you, and we will continue to pray for you until you're healed. We will keep praying for you. Okay, we will keep praying. Next thing we can do, we can encourage one another, exhorting and encouraging. Hebrews 3:13, it says, but encourage one another daily. Don't just do it every now and then, do it daily. Right? Pick up the phone and say to somebody, well done, stick at it, you're doing well. It makes a big difference. From my teaching experience, I know full well that encouragement goes a long, long way. It makes a big difference. If you encourage somebody, you'd be surprised what they can do. If you don't, we tend to fizzle. We tend to fizzle out. So please encourage each other. We can edify each other. Strange word, we don't use that very much, edifying. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Edify means to build people up. It's the same as encouragement. Build them up. Edify them. Okay. And if somebody's struggling, help them. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is quite straightforward. Love one another. Love one another. Comfort one another. When people have difficult times, comfort one another. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore encourage each other with these words. Now in the King James Version, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And the words were basically, we'll be with the Lord forever. So whatever trials, whatever storms we're going through now, we'll be with the Lord forever. We have a hope. I'm glad you started with hope. I'm glad that first song had all those words about hope. Okay, we have a hope that we'll be with the Lord forever. So we can do practical things, we can do spiritual things, and have fellowship in that way. That way we relate to each other. We build relationships that will help to build the church. And almost in summary, it says, John 13:34, it says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Three times in a couple of sentences, love one another, love one another, love one another. I think he was trying to get a point across. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Now, if we are working towards that, fantastic. But don't think it's going to be easy. It won't be easy. There is a certain devil who will try to stop fellowships and relationships. Anything that empowers the church, he'll try and get in the way. He'll try to destroy, he'll try to steal, he'll try to knock things down. And he'll mainly undermine a church by undermining the fellowship, by placing offences in the way. Now, we've been through that 18 months, 2 years ago. And if you get offended, and we all do, I'm sure she won't mind me telling me. I got offended by something Leslie said this morning. It wasn't anything special. It was just that I said something and she was in a hurry. And so she said something back and I thought, that's not very nice. Yeah. I nearly said something. I thought, no, I know she didn't mean it. And so I just let it go, as you do. She was forgiven straight away. Right? And we need to do things like that. We are in a battle. And a few weeks ago, I talked about that full armour of God. We need to put this on, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sandals fitted with readiness, the gospel, a helmet of salvation, and keep it up in good condition. Don't just stick it in a cupboard and leave it. Right? Don't think, oh, I'm saved, yeah, brilliant, stick it in the cupboard and leave it. No, you need to bring your salvation out daily. You need to bring your shield of faith out daily. You need to bring the breastplate of righteousness out every day, or else it won't do its job. It won't protect you. We need to be fully equipped, and particularly this one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what we fight the enemy with. We fight him with the sword of the Spirit, and that's what we reach out to people with, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We need to be fully equipped and put on that full armour. But if we do have an offence, because it will happen, I'm sorry, people do get offended, I and for those of you that I've upset, I'm sorry, right? I'd be incredibly, incredibly sad if I did anything deliberately. I'm sure I wouldn't. But how do you handle them? If somebody offends you, just go and speak to them. Just go and speak to them there, and then just go and speak to them in love. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Speak to each other. Get it sorted. Don't let it build. That's the one of the enemy's greatest tactics. Let it build. Oh, what have I done? What have I said to them? Oh, well, they're really upset with me. He's making mountains out of molehills. Which, if you go and sort it, usually job done. Obviously, if it's needed, then you might need to take it to the elders. But talking usually sorts things out. You'd be very surprised. We're also, the other thing we've got to be careful of is bad influences. We need to stay away from bad influences. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us not to be yoked with unbelievers. And James 3:11 talks about it's not possible for a spring to have both salt and fresh water. We can't have one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world. It doesn't work. You're either fresh water or salt water. If you try and be both, it's not so good, not good at all. We can't have our feet in the kingdom and the world at the same time. We're called not to have fellowship with false believers or false religions. 2 Peter 2 speaks of false teachers. Have nothing to do with them, it says. Nothing to do with them. And in Jude 4 it says it warns of godless people, godless men. Have nothing to do with them. Avoid bad doctrines, avoid people who are with a bad reputation. Doesn't mean we don't go to them. Obviously we don't avoid them in that way. We need to spread the gospel, but we can't let, when you're with people, things rub off onto you, and if it's a bad influence, it's not going to be good for you. Right? Doesn't matter how strong you think you are, there's always going to be an influence, and we're called not to associate with bad people or eat with them, it says, or keep company with them. 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Don't eat, don't associate with them. But we are called to reach out, and we need to have this right relationship with each other. And if we're going to be a united church, if we're going to be a team, a church in unity, then God, through the church, and he says that God through the church, God will be able to do his work on earth and spread the good news of Jesus. And that's what we want to do. Now, a good example, a good pattern of how a church should be, and you've probably been shown this many times, but is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. So if you can turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we'll start with verse 37. We'll look at verse 37 to 47. And I'm coming towards a close here. This comes in Acts 2, verse 37. Peter's just given a speech to all those that are gathered on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the believers. They've begun to speak in tongues, and Peter has just given this fantastic speech. We're not going to look at that at the moment. But when all the people heard this speech, verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They realized that Jesus was the Messiah. They were cut to the heart, and they'd actually been partly responsible for his death on the cross. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." Not for those who are near, all those who are far off. "And for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." We're living in a corrupt generation, I'm afraid. You only have to look at, on the news, and it's a corrupt generation. In this country, but all around the world, there's things that are wicked. But we're not to get worried about it. The Bible tells us, don't worry about those. That's going to happen. We just need to keep drawing nearer to him and doing what we're called to do. But save yourself from this corrupt generation. Verse 41, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You think we could cope with 3,000 in here? Yeah, bring it on. Thank you. Bring it on. Order. Yeah. The fellowship of the believers, it goes on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of the people. Do you know the world looks at Christians in lots of different ways? This isn't what... They look at Christians and think, happy clappy Christians, yeah. They've put all their faith in something that they don't believe in. The waste of their life, because they should be getting on with enjoying themselves. But they know that we're trustworthy, that we're honest, and they're looking to find if we're doing that all the time. They're looking to find, and then they'll stamp on you and say, "You're a hypocrite. You say you do this, you say you love Jesus, you say you do good things, but you don't." So we're constantly there, but that's how the world sees it. Right? But we are actually in good favour. They know we're good people. They may not believe it yet, right, because they haven't found Jesus, but they know we're good people. So we can be in favour with all the people, because they know. In this community here, where we live, we need to know, or let the people outside know about Jesus. But they know that we're here. Christians are not harmful. We're not nasty people. We're not going to hurt people. We're good people. We know that. But enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what do we see about this God's pattern of the church? There's several things we see. Firstly, you've got to repent. Simple as that. Right? Jesus said it, repent or perish. Right? Repent, without repentance there's no forgiveness of sins. And we see that in Acts 2, we've just read. We see it in Mark 1:4, Luke 3:3, Luke 24. It's a strong command. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. We then need to be baptized. Baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a declaration of the death of the old self and the new one raised to life. That's what baptism is. And Nikki's not here and Linda's not here. They both want to get baptized. And we need to make sure that they fully understand what it means. It's that public declaration of giving their life to Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come in. And that's what we need to do. We need to be baptized now. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. If you've got faith, if you've repented, if you've been baptized, that prepares the way for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's one of those things that I know when I was baptized, I thought, I want the Holy Spirit now. I want it now. And it didn't happen. And I thought, the advice I was given, just keep, have faith, keep praying. He said, it'll happen. And so if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't panic. Don't think that's the most important thing in the world. It is important, but the main thing is just keep loving Jesus. The apostles' doctrine, their teaching, it says, the word of God. The apostles' teaching at that time was purely based on the word of God. Okay? And we don't want to do anything else. Based on Scripture, nothing else takes its place. Okay? So if you hear, if you ever hear me say something that's not scriptural, you can tell me. Please do. Because I want to only for the Scriptures to come out. Fellowship. It says they were cultivating relationships with everybody. Everybody was included. Nobody was left out. Everybody was included. We have fellowship with each other. Breaking bread. Now, breaking bread, it can mean taking communion together, which is fantastic, but it can just mean eating together. Right? They're breaking bread, and they did it frequently. Right? They prayed as well. They, with all kinds of prayers and intercessions, it says, pray for each other. Right? Pray together, pray on your own, pray for each other as much as you possibly can. And they had this fear of the Lord. They had a fear of the Lord, in awe, it says, because the fear of the Lord, as it says in Proverbs, as it says in Psalms, is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And we need to be in awe of God, because one of the things that we said a few weeks ago is that we need to fear him who can destroy both body and soul, and that's God. He can destroy body and soul. We need to be aware of that. Not frightened, but we need to know that God is who he says he is. Miracles and wonders. Works of the Holy Spirit followed when they were together, when they were all of one accord. They had all things in common. They were sharing, they were generous, they were giving to those that were in need. And they met in the temple, in the church. And they were committed to all the gatherings. Every day, not just Sundays. Yeah? And they went from house to house. So the smaller groups, now we have some smaller groups. I know in the past we've had home groups or cell groups, as we call them, and maybe that's something we need to look at again. Maybe it's something we need to address. But we do have smaller groups. We have Bible study groups. We have other groups that meet here in the church. We have groups that meet together, know each other, get to know each other more and more. Most importantly, do it with simplicity of heart, that joy of a Christ-like lifestyle, with a glad and sincere heart, it says. And praising God. We need to have that worship. If we worship God, that spiritual act, we need to constantly praise him. We'll draw nearer to God whenever we do that. And we will be in the favour with the people. We will influence our community. We do influence our community. Again, something that was said yesterday, the average person influences 10,000 other people. It sounds quite phenomenal. You think, no, I don't, but you do. You influence a lot of people. You may influence one who influences another, but you do have an influence. And similarly, we are influenced by other people. So, but we need to be in favour with the people and influence our community. And then finally, it says, added to the church. More and more disciples were added to the local church. Now, we're called to go and make disciples because we need to continue what Jesus was doing. He came to seek and to save the lost. We need to pass that message on. We are like the messengers. Jesus can save you. We can't save them. We can't make anybody believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict them. But we can pass on the message. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be messengers. But that Acts 2 shows the pattern for the way a church could be. Now, I heard people say, oh, that was then. We can't possibly do that. Maybe we can't, but we can try. We can try and get to be that church which is founded on relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with Jesus, relationships through the Holy Spirit, and relationships with each other. And if we develop and build our relationships between each of us, individuals and groups, this pattern of the church will get stronger and stronger and stronger. And I want us, my greatest desire is that as a church, we are the church that God wants. It's not the church I want, it's the church that God wants. And we know that God wants the church to be the implement by which we pass on. Yeah, through the church, he says, through the church, right, we'll pass on. We'll be Christ's ambassadors, we'll be ministers of reconciliation. And we can do that if we develop and build our relationships between us and God, and our relationships between each other. And with that, I'd just like to close in prayer. So if you just bow your heads with me, and we'll join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you. Lord, just thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent him to seek and to save the lost and to save us. Thank you, Lord. We who were once lost, but now are found. Thank you, Lord. And if you haven't yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now, do it now. Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. And his death and his resurrection allows us to die to our sins and be born again. And when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus in our lives, we will be saved. And we say, thank you, Lord. And if you haven't done that, please come speak to me afterwards and we'll pray together and we'll ask Jesus into our lives. And through Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, through the shedding of his blood, he has atoned for our sins. And we are now fellow citizens, co-heirs with Jesus, living stones built with Jesus as that chief cornerstone. We say, thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we want to be that holy temple, be that church, and through the church, united with one Lord, one hope, one faith, one Spirit, Lord, to fulfill the purpose of the church, to bring souls into God's kingdom, into your kingdom, God, and to spread the good news of the gospel and the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ to all we know, all we meet, all we come across, all our community. And by ourselves, Lord, we know this is not possible, but by your Spirit, Lord, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.